Xavier Reese tonight.
I want to thank all of you for your prayers. Standing before you, you see that God answers prayer. I should be dead or quadriplegic or crippled real bad. And God, by His grace. And like I tell the people of Pasadena, it's not because I'm so faithful or because I have so much faith or because I'm so good. It's just because God is sovereign. Because God lets Christians die. And God lets Christians become crippled. But it's a sovereign grace and a sovereign plan. That's what's important. And He works it out for His good. And by His grace, He's allowed me to stick around a little longer. And He's allowed me to cheat death. This is the third time. So He must have something in store. So my commitment has not changed, and my priorities have not changed. They've just become stronger than ever before. And so the medical doctors are amazing that, I had a C2 fracture that I should be dead. And 9 out of 10 people die. And they took the halo off, moved it around. They can't believe anything else. The foot, 2 months, and I'm walking. The bone's still not together. We're working it with therapy, and it's coming together to their amazement. And it's still not together, but I'm walking and shoveling gravel and sand and laying brick. And so, like I told the doc, it has to be together, doc. So he just told me to go away and come back in 6 weeks. So we'll see what the Lord does. But I want to thank you from my heart just for all your prayers. I know you guys were praying for me from the beginning, and I really appreciate that. Let me pray as we get into the Word of God. Father, thank you for your grace, your mercy, just your sovereignty, Lord. And we pray that your will would be done in our lives. We sometimes don't like it. We perhaps would run from it if you would show it to us beforehand. But we thank you that you're faithful. So, Lord, with knowing that, we come to you, knowing that you will speak to us, that you will deal with us. We trust you, Lord. And so anoint your word. And Father, cause us to be open to your will. We love you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you have a Bible. Why don't you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, please. Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. That's the Scripture that, if I had to pick one for tonight's study, we're going to move around, I'm going to give you many, but that in a nutshell explains what you have in your lap. What you contain in your lap is not just a book. The message entitled, by the way, is the Bible a mere book? No. Many people say that. We're going to examine some of these things. So this study is kind of a departure from what I usually do, which is an exposition of a verse or two or expand it. But it's almost like a topical, but so necessary for today, because we are up against an attack from the intellectual community like anything else, with all evolution and the whole question mark about, is the Bible real, and are we real, or are we just phony, or what is it? How can we trust something that man wrote? And answers that are legitimate, we shouldn't get mad about them. Like Peter says, we should be able to give an answer to every man for the reason the hope lies in us, with meekness and fear, not with anger and smartness. Because they want to know. Now, you got to have two types of people. You got sincere doubters that are looking for answers, and when they come, God will zap them. And then you have insincere doubters that after you give them all the evidence, say, yeah, but how about this? And they go from thing to thing. Don't worry about it. God will deal with that. He knows who they are, and that's not my department. But what you contain in your lap is God's inspired word. Voltaire, the noted 18th century French philosopher, said that it took centuries to build up Christianity. And then he said, quote, I'll show how just one Frenchman can destroy it within 50 years. And taking his pen, he dipped it in the ink of unbelief and he began to write against God. 20 years after his death, the Geneva Bible Society purchased his house for the printing of Bibles. And it later became the Paris headquarters of the British and Foreign Bible Society. The Bible is still the bestseller. An entire 6-volume set of Voltaire's works, one sold for 90 cents. If you're going to hit an anvil, don't hit the anvil in heaven. Your hammer will break. Just before his death, the noted atheist wrote, "I wish I had never been born." With the growing opposition of intellectualism, with our nation putting God aside, with our nation rewriting our history in our textbooks, with our nation opening up its heart to just alternate lifestyles that the Bible calls perversion, and demand that they be taught from kindergarten up, we have a duty to be able to know the Bible. To know that this is God's inspired word so that we can give answers to every man more than ever before. So what I want to do is give you some evidence and some facts about the Bible being not just a mere book. And I want to begin by addressing the claims of the Bible. And we'll touch a few. First of all, the Bible is God's revelation. You need to know this. When people ask you, well, it's just a book. No, it's God's revelation. Let me give you a definition of revelation. Revelation is the act of God whereby he makes himself and truth known at special times and to specific people. In other words, what we have here is what God has revealed about himself. If God has not revealed anything about himself, we cannot know anything about God. And your opinion and mine would be just the same, worthless. The only reason we can trust what's in here is because God has revealed it about himself. So what we know about God, we know it's absolutely truth because he reveals himself. He's transcendent. He's beyond our finding out. We can't understand him. We can't see him. We can't reach him. But he has reached us through revelation. There is what's called general revelation. And it's given to us in Romans. It's creation, conscience, and history. In Romans chapter 1, verse 19 through 21, he tells you that from creation, you know, from conscience of creation, we're without excuse. The heavens declares us a designer. Your conscience also in Romans 2, 14 and 15, it accuses and excuses. You remember the first time you stole a candy bar? How many times it took you to grab that sucker? You went, you know, but then you got pretty good. You just walked in. But the first time your palms sweat, man, your heart was beating. You ran around the corner, you ran, then you looked around, you know. Where did that come from? Conscience. See, God has put that in you and put it in me. Now, the problem is that I'm a dirty, rotten sinner, and as I go through my life, I begin to sin against that conscience, so I get, it's like my scar. I have a lot of scars in my body. Now, they don't hurt me anymore, but I can't feel. And that's what happens to our conscience. We sin against it, so pretty soon nothing bothers us. And so we say, well, that doesn't bother me, like if that's the standard. The first time my conscience accuses me. And then when I'm busted and I don't want to take blame, then I accuse you. In fact, we're in a generation that it's not my fault. It's no one's fault. The parents' fault. It's the Twinkies. It's whatever, you know what I mean? But it's not my fault. But it started back in the garden when God says, Adam, he says, it's the woman. So it's no new thing. There is special revelation. But just with that, creation, conscience, and history, we're without excuse. There's a God. Isn't it interesting? You go camping, you lay out there, where are you looking? You're looking straight up. God says, hi. You're busted. Without excuse. There's what's called special revelation. You have the Old Testament. You have theophanies, appearances of God. Sometimes when God appears, he appears in the sun. They're called Christophanies, the angel of the Lord. You have the cloud, the pillar of fire. Any physical manifestation demonstrated to reveal the presence of God is a theophany. Theo God, ophany appearance. That's all there is, a big theological word that gives you that. Okay? It's manifested in different ways. But in the New Testament, you also have special revelation through the Son. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 says, God, who at different times and in diverse manners spoke in times past to the fathers, has in these last days spoken us to his dear Son. These last days through his Son. Period. Boom. No more. That's it. You're busted. You can't go beyond Jesus. You go beyond Jesus, you go too far. You stop short of Jesus, you're not far enough. It's in him and him alone. In fact, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and the Gentile. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, quoted in Habakkuk 2:4, the just shall live by faith. In Romans it's quoted, in Galatians, and in Hebrews. The just, Romans, justification, shall live, Galatians, by faith, Hebrews. Three times in the New Testament. Special revelation. General revelation cannot save you. General revelation can only tell you there's a creator. Special revelation saves you. It tells you you're a dirty, rotten sinner and you need to repent. And that he loves you so much that he died for you. And that he did for you what you cannot do for yourself. That's special revelation. Psalm 14:1 says, the fool has said, no God. Our nation is comprised of fools today. And it's increasing more and more. And what we have seen in the last 30 years, if God should tarry, we're going to see that type of advancement away from God in the next 10 years. Because everything's accelerating. Technology, moving away from God, everything else. Secondly, the Bible is the inspired word of God. So you've got revelation. Now inspiration. Inspiration is defined as the supernatural influence of the Holy Spirit upon divinely chosen men, in consequence of which their writings became trustworthy and authoritative. So in other words, inspiration deals with the recording of God's truth, making it infallible, inerrant, not in just some things, but in all things pertaining to life and practice. But history, archaeology, science, not theories, true natural science. I'm not talking about the theory and proposition that we came from monkeys. I'm talking about science. Science that says there's gravity. If you put a Bible out there, it drops to the floor. That's science. Science is observable, duplicable, and it can be recorded. That's true natural science. Theories, propositions of evolution, no one's there. You can't repeat it. You can't observe it. It's kind of like grape nuts, neither grape nor nut. It's just an imagination of you. That's all it is. You know? It's just something you've made up. So inspiration claims divine source as its authority. In fact, we started with 2 Timothy 3:16, all scriptures by inspiration of God, theopneustos, God breathed, literally expire from God. These came from God, expired from. If they didn't come from him, we couldn't get them anywhere else. In fact, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 to 21 says that the men of old were carried along, literally, by the Holy Spirit of God, and they did not speak of their own private origin or impulse, but they spoke as the Holy Spirit carried them. Now, some of the translations, especially the Old King James, even the New King James has, it's not for any private interpretation. And many people use that verse to say, well, the Bible's not for any private interpretation. You can't interpret it by yourself. Wrong translation. It's bad. What it says is this, that men of old did not speak of their own origin or impulse. In other words, they didn't say, okay, I think I'll prophesy. No. Only when the Spirit of God came upon them did they speak infallible and inerrant. Outside of that, there were men and women like you and I. Fallible. Look at the life of David. Yet when he spoke as a prophet. There's a distinction. So you have the revelation, which reveals God. You have the inspiration to ensure that what we have is inerrant, infallible. And you can lean your whole entire eternity on it. That's very, very important. Because people always say, well, men just wrote it. No, the Holy Spirit wrote it through the men. So you might write a letter with a red pen, with a green pen. By the time you get done, it looks like a rainbow. But there's only one author. You use maybe 10 pens, but you're the author. It's the same thing. Thirdly, the Bible is the Word of God because of those two things. The Scriptures declare over 3,800 times in the Old Testament, "Thus saith the Lord, the Word of the Lord came to me. The Lord said, write, the Spirit of the Lord came upon me. I will be with your mouth and teach you, and you shall say." The Lord Jesus believed it wholeheartedly. He never doubted it. He never implied that there was errors or anything else. In fact, he spoke of Noah. He spoke of creation. He spoke of Adam and Eve. He spoke of Jonah and that big sea monster. He mentioned Cain and Abel. He referred to Sodom and Gomorrah. He quoted Moses. He quoted Isaiah. He quoted Daniel. He referred to the Scriptures as the Scriptures and prophecy. Now, if anybody's going to know whether there's errors in here, would you agree with me it'd be Jesus? Now, there are some scholars today that are educated beyond their intelligence. And they think that they're smarter than Jesus, that they know more than Jesus did. And that is amazing. And they call themselves Christians, too. That's a big problem. Jesus accepted the Old Testament historically and literally, including the prophecies that declared the surety of things so incredible that he said that heaven and earth would pass away before 1 John 1 tittle. All the law would be fulfilled in Matthew 5:18. The little markings over the letters. Nothing can fail. The Scriptures cannot be broken. God has declared it. He fulfills His word. He doesn't depend on you or myself or anything else apart from that. For when God was on the cross dying for you and me, prophecy was being fulfilled. Even then. Every person, whoever reads the Bible or hears the claims of the Bible, must make a decisive evaluation of the Bible. Either it is God's word or it's the words of mere men. He only has two options. If he chooses to receive the word of the Bible, the word of God, then he receives the truth about himself or herself that they are sinners. That they are dead in trespasses and sins, because that's what the Bible is going to tell you. The Bible is an incredible mirror. If you will dare look into it, it will reveal your ugliness. Now, ladies, every morning you spend time in the mirror. And you try to get things that are out of order back into order. By the way, that's where the word cosmetic comes from, cosmos, to put things out of order into order. Okay? And when you see things out of order, you don't look at the mirror in the morning and say, "It doesn't matter." No, no, no. I drive the 210. I see ladies putting on makeup, lipstick, everything else, and they're, you know, and it almost hits you. Very important. And so every person has to make a decision. Is this God's word or is it not? And if they do, the Bible will show them their need of God. But that comes by the Holy Spirit, not by spiritual, because you're so smart, you're intellectual. God will use your brain, but he doesn't want you to depend upon it. Just like if you've got an education, great. Now get over it. Now move on in life. Use it, but don't wear it on your sleeves. Very important. Every person has to make that decision on the content of the Bible. Are they mere stories? Are they embellished? Are they inaccurate? Well, if I believe that God has died for me, then I have no problem that he's given me an infallible revelation. If I take them as silly stories, then I will mock and dismiss them and say, well, they're irrelevant for me. I don't need them. If I embrace the truth of the stories and the record that is there for me, then it will cause me to identify myself with him who is the Savior of the world, and I who have a need of a Savior. Because it's very, very, the message is really simple and clear through the gospel. I was just, God has a sense of humor. I'm in therapy 3 days a week over there by Huntington Hospital. And I get a different therapist at different times. And so I get to minister unto them. And this last week we got a little thing, and I've been sharing in that, but all of a sudden I had three of them in there, and we're talking about evolution, and boy, their claws came out, all three of them. And they were working on this other one that was also a college, university science major. And the one lady says, oh, no, you've got three scientists here, because we're talking about fossils and evolution and the transitional forms and everything else. And they said, oh, no. I said, listen. I said, come on. I said, all three of you scientists should produce me at least one fossil that's in a transitional form out of the billions and trillions of years. I said, there's none. I said, don't give me your geology books, your oceanography books. Don't give me the geological column that's in your book because it doesn't exist in the earth. And don't give me the transitional form that the artist has given. Give me a fossil. You won't find one. Oh, no, there is. Go find one. Go search it and tell me where it's at. And we got into an interesting conversation. So I gave the guy Darwin's Black Box to read, and that's what he's reading right now. Amazing. But see, people who repeat the lie that they're given to them, they don't examine it. Americans have become quacking ducks. We don't think. There's no critical thinkers anymore. We just accept everything. We don't verify the evidence. We just swallow it, hook, line, and sinker. And that can happen for Christianity also. We are to be Bereans, Acts 17:11. Ready to receive the word of God with all openness of mind, but to examine to find out if those things are so. We have to check it out. These are some of the claims of the Bible. They're just some that will help you out. Very important. Revelation, inspiration, this is the word of God. Now, secondly, the transmission of the Bible. Writing is known to have existed as early as 4 to 5,000 B.C. in Egypt. We know that for sure now. The materials that were used were stone. Moses writes in Deuteronomy 27, verse 2 and 3, that he wrote on stones when he came across. Clay tablets, Ezekiel speaks about them, Ezekiel 4:1, and there are huge libraries that have been discovered of clay tablets. The Assyrian writings of the king in 650 B.C. were discovered. Wood, Greece used wood to transcribe for centuries. Habakkuk possibly is identifying wood tablets that he wrote in Habakkuk 2:2. Leather is well known and used for thousands of years. Animal skins, the Jews used them for their scriptures as well as other things. Papyrus, very common material, goes back to 3500 B.C. and derived from Egypt there in the Nile. Vellum and parchment. The first, vellum, refers to the skins of calf. And the second, parchment, is the skins of sheep and goats. And from these, from the mid-4th century on, they were used to write those things. And many things have been discovered like that. So the transmission of the scriptures have just moved along with time. Today, we have it in computer. You know, you hit your computer and there it is. Online Bible or whatever you have, you know what I mean? And there it is. And so the record of God continues to be pressed on with man's time. The evidence continues to be verified. Now, the meticulous care. We talk about people who care for certain things, cars or museum pieces and everything. But the scriptures, those scribes that were responsible for transmitting the scriptures counted the words and letters of each book. You want to start with Isaiah? Calculating the middle verse, the middle word, the middle letter of the book. So this way they can be checked so there's no errors. The middle verse of the Pentateuch is Leviticus 8:7 in the Hebrew text. The middle verse of the Bible is Jeremiah 6:7 in Hebrew. They mark the verses with all letters of the alphabet. The synagogue rolls had to be written in skins of clean animal, always. They were fastened together with strings taken from clean animals. Each skin had to be contain certain number of columns equally throughout. If they weren't, they were dismissed. The length could not extend less than 48 or more than 60 lines with each column. the breath had to consist of 30 letters. The entire copy had to first be lined. If three words were written without lines, it would be worthless. Can you imagine writing Isaiah in the last three lines, forgetting? You got to start all over again. No if or but about it. No sneaking in. You have to get rid of it. The ink was to be black, not red, not green, not any other color, and it had to be according to the recipe. The authenticity of the copy, or the authentic copy, was exemplar. In other words, we value the old today. In those days, they valued the new because there was no printing presses. So the new copy would be more valuable because it would last longer. So when one was wearing out, they would make the new one. The old one was worthless. The new one was valuable because now you can read it over and over again. It had a long time before it wore out. So we're today into the distressed look, right? We like distressed furniture and everything else. I tell my wife, you know, I used to feel sorry for some of my friends wanting to visit them. That's, they had that kind of furniture. Now everybody wants that kind of furniture. So it's the reverse. The newer was more valuable. Eyes were never to leave the scroll regardless of who entered. Between consonants, there was to be a space of a hair or a breath. Between new sections, space of 9 consonants. Between every line, 3. Or between every book, 3 lines. And the 5th book of Moses must have exactly the ending with a line, but the rest need not. I mean, all these things, why? Because this way you can check to make sure there's no mistakes. There are so many checkpoints. So many checkpoints. The copier had to wear, by the way, full Jewish dress. And the copier had to bathe his entire body. The name of God had to be written with a new pen. And the man had to wash every time. Do you know how many times the name of God is in Isaiah? That was one clean priest. They rejected the inferior ones, and they burned them, they buried them, or they banished them to the schools. Pretty meticulous, isn't it? Manuscript evidence. You hear a lot of argument, and again, there's pros and cons. You're going to find godly men on both sides of the camp. Don't argue about it. Do your best to study the best you can. Know both sides. And understand that you have God's word regardless with what translation you're reading, okay? Except for free expanded versions. They take a little bit more liberty. You have to be careful. But I'm talking about a true translation. The Bible has more manuscript evidence than any 10 pieces of classical literature. Do you know that? Those of you that are in college, tell that to your humanity department, okay, when they start mocking you in class. A.T. Robertson, the New Testament scholar, once declared that we have, listen to this, 8,000 manuscripts of the Latin Vulgate, 1,000 earlier versions, 4,000 Greek manuscripts, 13,000 portions. Most, if not all, of the New Testament can be reproduced from early church writers. We don't need the Bible for it. Warfield and Schaff and Skoll both declare that the word has been transmitted to each of us that are sitting here with no or next to no variations. In fact, you need to understand some of your footnotes in your Bibles. They're not that honest, okay? Each misspelled word in manuscript is counted as an error. So if you have 3,000 manuscripts, then you have 3,000 errors, but in reality it's only one. You understand? So your foot might say 3,000 errors, but you're talking about there's 3,000 manuscripts if it's only one error. So they're not really that honest. Or some of your manuscripts say this is now found the best of manuscripts. They're talking about the Sinaiticus, Vaticanus, and Alexandrian texts. And not, they're not telling you that this is found in 5,000 others. So it's pretty dishonest too, even from the Christian community. Okay? So you need to understand it. And I don't want to get into the whole thing, whether those are the more, the older and the more reliable or not. We don't have time for that tonight. But you need to do some homework. Compared to other authors of the past, the Bible was written in the latter part of the first century. The seven plays of Sophocles are accounted as authentic. Nobody ever doubts them. Yet, they are 1,400 years after his death. 1,400 years. So you tell that to your humanities department when you go and you take literature and they start bagging on the Bible. It's written in the same generation, the same 30, 40 years. The history of Thucydides, 460 to 400 BC, was known to us and is known to us by 8 manuscripts. The earliest is 900 AD. The history of Herodotus, 488 to 428 BC, no one doubts him. Yet, the earliest manuscript we have are 1,300 years after. Now, who's dishonest? Who's got more faith? Like I told the therapist, I said, you know, if you believe you came from monkey, you've got more faith than I do. I said, maybe your relatives did, but mine didn't. You should see, it takes real faith. Of course, it's not biblical faith, because biblical faith is always based on the revelation of God. A lot of times people say, well, I got faith. And faith in what? If your faith is not based on God's revelation, then it's not biblical faith. We can't just say, I believe in God, because the Bible says devils believe, and at least they tremble. At least they have the good sense to tremble. We say, ha, I believe, and we don't tremble. And we're just like you got to go, bzz, 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 bzz. He doesn't do that today. So we think. We just don't know when he does it, does he? He's sovereign. Just 8 prophecies. You take just 8 prophecies with the normal factors of 8, 9, 10 factors. If you would take just 8, the chance of probability of fulfilling just those 8 would be the equivalent of filling the state of Texas 3, 3.5 feet deep with silver dollars. And then getting out there and marking one of them with an X and getting some blind man out there after you stirred him up with a giant blender, and he's going to go out there and pick the one. Just 8. Jesus fulfilled over 300 in his first coming. Do you know the astronomical chance of probability of what that is? It's incredible. The Bible verifies that it's the Word of God. In the chance of probability. How often people believe and say that the Bible has errors and contradictions. Next time somebody tells you that, please don't hesitate. Say, show me it. Which one? You want to start with the book of Hezekiah? And they'll be looking all day. There's no Hezekiah. I'll show you. They've never read the Bible. They won't be able to find it. They won't be able to find the error. They're repeating the same lie that they've been heard from somebody else. Oh, there's contradiction. Oh, really? Well, show me. Where at? You want to start in the New Testament? You want to start in the Old? You want to start in the law or poetry? You want to start in history? Or where do you want to start? How often you have heard them say, well, there's many translations and it's for private, you know, everybody has different interpretations. In fact, one of the therapists told me that. She told me, oh, really? I said, well, have you ever read the Bible? And she goes, yeah, and I don't want to put her on the spot. I said, okay, well, since you've read the Bible, let me give you some, since you're familiar with the sayings of Jesus, let me give you some of the scriptures that he gave, and you tell me how many interpretations you can get to it, okay? She goes, okay, here we go. I'm the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. How many interpretations? She goes, 1. Okay, let me give you another one. There's no other name given under heaven and earth whereby you must be saved outside of Jesus Christ. How many interpretations? She goes, 1. I go, okay, let me give you one more. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. How many interpretations? She goes, 1. That's it. The gospel's simple. Jesus is the only way. Now, don't let what you don't understand destroy what you do understand. Real simple. So much for the argument of private interpretation. Salvation is very, very clear. Very clear. Ask them, have you read the Bible? And if they are persistent, then say, well, tell me about the book of Romans. They won't be able to say anything. And then you can say, you know, it's pretty hypocritical of you, first of all, to lie to me, but second of all, to make a judgment on a book that you have never read. I can respect your honesty if you read the Bible book to book, cover to cover, and then you said, I don't believe the Word of God. I can handle that. But you're a hypocrite. How can you judge something you haven't read? People are very dishonest, and it doesn't even bother their conscience today. That's the type of world we're living in. And so the evidence involving the transmission of the Bible is of the highest integrity. Of the highest integrity. We need to understand that as Christians. Thirdly, the uniqueness of the Bible. The unity and harmony is amazing. It contains 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New, written over a 1,600-year span. Written by 40 authors. There's a red thread running through Genesis all the way to Revelation, beginning with Genesis 3:15, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, Isaiah 53, all the way down to John 1:29, the Lamb of God, all the way to the book of Revelation, where He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The red thread runs all the way through. You cannot miss it. It's over a 1,600-year span, okay? 40 different authors. From kings, fishermen, statesmen, tax collectors, herdsmen, military generals, doctors, and rabbis were the authors. Written from diverse places. Moses in the wilderness, Jeremiah from the dungeon, Ezekiel from Babylon in captivity, Daniel from Shushan the palace, David in Jerusalem, Paul from prison in the mission field, Luke from personal interviews in his travels. Written in times of war, peace, prosperity, and poverty. In joyous times. In times of despair. In times of sorrow. Written from three continents, Asia, Africa, Europe. Written in three languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. Contains eyewitnesses, accounts of Old Testament, as well as the New. Contains law, contains poetry, contains prophecy, both old and new. It deals with civil law, moral law, criminal law, ethical law. Sanitation. Everything. It gives to us accounts of wars, treaties, biographies, names, cross-referencing them with kings of the north, kings of the south, and kings of Assyria, kings of other places, that to mention so many details, it's easy to make a mistake, and they always line up. Do you realize that archaeologists in the Middle East, whether they are Christian or non-Christian, they only use one textbook to find places, the Bible? Because they can count on it, they can depend on it. It's accurate. They don't use their university books. Persecution has proven it to be indestructible. 303 AD, Diocletian gave a command to destroy Christianity and the Bible. He made a medal thinking he had succeeded. He wrote this on it, quote, "The Christian religion is destroyed and the worship of the gods restored." 25 years later, Constantine had Eusebius prepare 50 copies of the scriptures at the government's expense. How interesting. Tyndale was strangled and burned and his ashes there at the stake. With his last breath, he prayed, "Lord, open the King of England's eyes." What kind of men are these? The Inquisition took the Bible away from the people. The Reformation gave it back. It survived its critics, its emperors, its popes, its kings. Many said the Pentateuch had to have been written after Moses because there was no known writing found until the Law of Hammurabi, which predated Moses and Abraham. So every time the scholars get smart, God sends some archaeologists out to comb something out and to prove them. Isn't it interesting that not one archaeological evidence has ever contradicted the Bible but only verified it? The so-called higher critics said that there was no Hittite dynasty. Through archaeology now we know there's a 1,200-year span of a Hittite civilization. Daniel was disputed until the Elephantine papyrus were discovered. The Bible was the first book taken into outer space in microfilm. Did you know that? not Darwin's book. The longest telegram was a New Testament from New York to Chicago. It is one of the most expensive books. Russia sold the Codex Sinaiticus to England for $510,000. F.F. Bruce, the more recent scholar of the New Testament, said this, quote, "There is no body of ancient literature in the world which enjoys such a wealth of good textual attestation as the New Testament. It was written much closer to its origin than any other writings. The combination of quotes from just seven church fathers, just seven quotes, seven church fathers quoting the New Testament are as follows. Listen, 19,368 quotes of the Gospel, 1,352 of Acts, 14,035 of Paul's epistles, 870 of general epistles, 664 of the book of Revelation, a total of 36,289 quotes just from the church fathers, just from seven of them. Now, either they believed in the Bible or they were on LSD, one of the two. We can quote the entire Bible, put it all together without the Bible manuscripts, from quotes and everything else through history. We don't have time, but you know the Dead Sea Scrolls, they found them down there in Qumran. And, you know, the Isaiah scroll was found there 1,000 years earlier than any scroll we had of Isaiah. And when they found it, the exactness of it was so incredible that there was only 17 letters that were in question of Isaiah 53. 10 of which were spelling, not affecting the sense. 4 more regarded style, such as conjunctions. And the last 3 comprised the word light, added in verse 11, and it didn't affect the meaning or the sense of the text. It's a pretty good record. 1,000 years apart. The demand of the Bible is incredible. It's the most read book, published in more languages than any other, in portions or entire copies. About 60, 70 years ago, the British Foreign Bible Society, to meet their demands to publish the Bibles that were in need, was 1 every 3 seconds, day and night, 22 copies every minute, day and night, 1,369 copies every hour, day and night, and 32,876 copies every day in the year. It's still the bestseller. Even as atheistic as we are here. If they would have told you and myself 25 years ago that we were going to be able to go into Russia and teach the Bible in the schools and not be able to pray in American schools, we would have laughed. We would have called them a commie. It's here, people. We've come a long ways. Archaeologist Nelson Gluck said, "There is no archaeological discovery that has ever controverted a biblical reference." Which human written book can you rely on as the final authority, and it will never have to be updated? Any takers? You know, I really didn't go to college that long ago, but they wouldn't let me in the same class with the same book I had now. It's been about 25 years. They're updated. The Bible's never been updated. God's never had any recall on the Bible. Oh, get them all in. I'm going to get issue new ones. You know, I forgot something. The Bible communicates needful truth to every generation about God and about man. What group of men in the past have been willing to die in history over a lie? And that lie has succeeded from generation to generation. How do people explain all the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, that they're in harmony, they're in unity, that if you study it with accuracy, with a good inductive Bible study, you'll never find any contradiction? It's amazing. This overwhelming evidence marks the uniqueness of the Bible. It's not just a book, not a book at all. It's the Word of God. Now, all of this information is nice, and it's good for us as Christians. But the bottom line, what is the heart of the Bible? It is this. Here's the purpose of the Bible, and it's real brief. First, the Bible was not written to be a science book. Very important for our age. Okay? The Bible was not written to be a science book. A lot of Christians want to make it a science book. It's not a science book. Now, we can take science and take the scripture and show some relativity, but it wasn't written to be a science book, okay? The Bible does not attempt to describe the things of creation in a technical way. God just says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You believe it? Fine. If not, tough. He doesn't seek to persuade you. He just states the facts in Genesis 1:1. And by the way, everybody goes to a hotel. And there's a Bible in every hotel. Inevitably, people get in their room and they open up the drawer and they go, hmm. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Busted. You got the gospel. First verse. What a great place to put that verse. Verse 1 of chapter 1 of Genesis. The Bible does not bother to explain the details of the flood. It gives us some details, but it doesn't try to explain every detail and how and this and that and how it's possible. It just does it. And God has left the evidence because in the highest mountains of the earth, you will find sedimentary strata, you have sea life and everything else. How did it get there? We are living over a cemetery. Evidence of the flood. There are no fossils being made today. For fossils to be made, there has to be an overturned cataclysmic event to just bury things suddenly. It speaks of the flood. That is not happening today. You go by the 210 and you see a cat there tonight, you won't see it there tomorrow morning. It'll be the coyote's lunch. You know, there's no fossil. The Bible doesn't bother to declare who Cain married. Because it's common sense. You have to marry a sister. Who else? Duh. They live 800-900 years. You got no birth control. You got people having babies. They've estimated the population in Noah's time was probably about the same population there is today. How could God allow that? I don't know. We'll both ask him when we get there. It's up to him. You're back to the closer to the original stock, and he takes care of all that. But secondly, the Bible was not written to appeal man's intellect primarily. For it rejects the things of God. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says he thinks it's foolishness. God is transcendent, I said at the beginning, beyond our finding out. We can't understand the things of God. But if we come with an open heart, then His Spirit gives us the faith to believe and He convicts our heart and He makes Himself real. Not because we're great men or women of faith, or not because I'm so powerfully intellectually, but because God sees the genuineness of my heart. God reaches out. He knocks on the door of our heart. And if we will open that door, He says He'll come in and sup with us and we with Him. It's an invitation. The closest thing you can do. God is the only one who can shed light on man's intellect regarding spiritual things as He sees the heart. But thirdly, the Bible was written to reveal man's need of God and to bring him to the point of repentance before God. That's the Bible in a nutshell. Because He loves man. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16. I mean, God's love is so great. Stop and think about it. I mean, if you didn't have to live with you, you wouldn't love you. You're just stuck with you. You know what I mean? But God loved me in spite of who I am. Because I know what a creep I am. I know where I've been. I know where my heart is at times. And God loves me. And that's why we appreciate our husbands and wives, because they love us and we know that we're not that lovable. So that love becomes meaningful because it's voluntary. I mean, stop and think. If you said to your wife, honey, if you don't say you love me at least 10 times a day, I'm going to give you some time out. And every time you come in, you say, oh, I love you, I love you. Would that turn you on? It wouldn't be voluntary. But God died for you and He died for me because He loves me. That just blows my mind. So then His love becomes meaningful and valuable. Because His Son died for man. Romans 5:6. The Bible wants you to know that He crucified His Son for you. The Jews didn't crucify Jesus. Pilate didn't crucify Jesus. God the Father crucified Jesus. From the predetermined foreknowledge of God, the determinate counsel of God, crucified a son for you and for me. And because He's not willing that any should perish, 2 Peter 3:9, but that all should come to repentance. The tragic thing is that not all will come. You say, well, how come? Well, I don't know. Well, you know, I've heard this predestination, free will, this and that. Well, you say, well, what if I'm not predestined? How do you know you're not? Well, I haven't come. Well, maybe you're not. Well, that's not fair. Well, then come. You'll find out you are. See, you're busted. It's up to you, right? Everything's been done. Now the ball's in your court. But that's not fair. Well, then come. But don't ever conclude that God predestined people to go to hell. That's heresy. Gehenna was made for no one but Satan and his angels, Matthew 25:41 says. And in spite of that, billions and trillions and billions of people will be in the lake of fire at the end because they rejected the only way to heaven, Jesus Christ. How tragic. God has given us his record in John 20:31, that in believing you might believe that he's the Son of God, and believing you might have eternal life. That's the bottom line. That's the purpose of the Bible, people. I'm not a pastor because I'm so smart. I'm a pastor because I'm a great sinner. And I've been saved by grace. And he's changed my life. And he's made all the difference in the world. And we are what we are by the grace of God. The sufficiency is not of ourselves, it's of God. And of Christ we preach. We preach not ourselves, but Christ crucified. And so our entire reliance is on him and him alone. And this is the purpose of the Bible. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the Son of Man should repent. Has he not said it? Will he not do it? Book of Numbers says, of course he will. So you don't have to worry about, oh, well, how is that? Don't worry about how it's possible. Just believe God. He's the one that's going to do it. How do you see yourself? Do you see yourself as a sinner? Short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23? Or do you see yourself not so bad? People always tell me, oh, man is good. I always tell them, finish the sentence. Good for nothing. Finish the sentence. Man is not good. You know, he has a potential for good, but his bent is towards evil. Hey, listen. There's still enough darkness in me that if I get around darkness long enough, it starts pulling you. So I got to have the good common sense to stay far enough away from darkness. This old man, 27 years ago, it's as funky today as it was back then. He hasn't improved a bit. But the new man, he's strong. The old man, he's worthless. Do you want to be saved? Then call on the name of the Lord, Romans 10:9. If you believe in your heart, and you confess with your mouth, you shall be saved. And all of your sins will be cast as far as east and the west, buried in the deepest ocean. He'll put them behind his back, and he'll never, ever mention them again. And when he saves you and he buries them in the deepest ocean, he puts a sign there, no fishing. And by the way, when he cleans his fish, none of them ever stink. And he fishes in the sewer. That's a pretty good trick. That's the type of God we serve. And so I pray that you understand the purpose of the Bible. It's not just so we can spit out information, impress people. That's good stuff for you and me as Christians. But the heart of it for the unbeliever is, hey, you need God. He needs to change your heart. It's deceitful, it's desperately wicked above all things, and God knows it. You only see the tip of it. It's like an iceberg. Don't get impressed about yourself because you only see the little bit of the tip up there. God showed you the rest of the body, you would die. We are bad news. And so I pray that God deal with your heart. Professor Montier Williams said, pile them, if you will, on the left of your study, but place your own Holy Bible on the right side, all by itself, all alone, and with a wide gap between them, for there is a gulf between it and the so-called books of the East, which severs the one from the other, utterly, hopelessly, forever. No comparison. This is God's Word. This is not a book. This is God's revelation about his love for sinners, about his ability to save, and about his coming for us. And I'm surprised he hasn't come before I finished. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace and love, your goodness. We are so awestruck about you, Lord, as we think of you, as we study your word, as we see what you do from generation to generation, and Lord, your mercy that's over us. So we pray tonight, Lord. Father, we come from so many walks of life and so many things that would tug at us. Lord, we pray even now for those that would be here who do not know you, that you would make yourself known to them, and Lord, they would understand their lost condition and your ability to save them. And so, Lord, just open their eyes. Touch their hearts. You know, as you're praying, if you don't know Jesus Christ, you know, we have nothing to gain, but we certainly want the best for you. And God loves you so much, he wants to forgive you of your sin. He wants to change your life. Maybe you're a sinner and you're here, and, you know, maybe your marriage is about at the end of its rope. Or maybe you just... You know, you could be just a good moral pagan, just having a good time, you know. You're not out there doing all kinds of stuff. You're just a good guy. But you know what? There's a lot of good people in hell. You have to make a decision. Is there a creator, or did you just kind of evolve? Are you just a chance, or is there a designer behind you? And only you can make that decision. Jesus says that you're lost, that you're in sin that separates you from him. He died for your sin, that you might not have to die and pay that penalty. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior tonight, we're not here to embarrass you. We're not here to put you on the spot. Just between you and him, right where you sit. I'm not going to ask you to do nothing. Right where you sit, you ask him to be your Savior. And if you want to do that, right where you sit, you repeat this prayer and say, Lord, forgive me for all my sins. Give me a brand new heart. Fill me with your spirit. I want to accept you as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. If you said that prayer, know that all of your sins have been cast as far as east as the west, and that you are a new creature in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Old things are passed away, everything becomes new. We want to give you a Bible absolutely free. There'll be counselors up here at the end. They'll give you a Bible. Share some important things for your growth. Answer any questions you might have. Give you a hug. You'll be free to leave. We're not going to take you in the back, turn you upside down for money. We don't care about that. We want to make sure you know that you're saved. And encourage you to walk with God. But don't leave here the same way you came in tonight, dead. Because if you die, listen to me. If you die without the Lord, you will go to hell. You will be eternally lost. God doesn't want you to be lost. He wants you to be found and saved. And so, again, we encourage you, if you've made that decision, afterwards, talk to us. If you didn't, you want to accept them, come up afterward. We'll be up here to pray with you, to answer questions. And the rest of you as Christians, man, get on fire. Don't be straddling the fence. Don't be playing games. Go for it. He is more than able. God bless you. Thank you. They're going to close in worship.
Let's stand together.
I am weak, but thou art strong. From all wrong, I'll be satisfied as long as I walk. Let me walk, he'll soon ease. Just a closer walk with me. Grab it, Jesus, this my pain. Daily walking close to thee, let it be, dear Lord, let it be. Through this world of toils and snares, if I falter, Lord, who cares? Who with me my burden shares?
never be.